Go ahead and be opening your Bibles, please. The book of 1 Samuel tonight. The book of 1 Samuel tonight. A few years ago, I was going to be in Arizona, actually California and Arizona, for about 5 weeks. And I left the third week of January and was going to be gone till the end of February. That meant I missed a famous holiday. I was not going to be home for Valentine's Day. Not only was I not going to be home, I was not even going to be with my wife or my daughter. Charity was about 12 at the time. And that's back, by the way, before she knew there were other men in the world other than Daddy. Her boyfriend thing. He called me today. Their second anniversary of them dating is coming up, and he asked permission to take her on a special meal in a big fancy restaurant. Everything else he's ever bought her came in a cardboard box, so I was pretty happy that he finally is going to step up and actually buy her a real meal someplace. He told her one time he was taking her to a fancy restaurant. She got to order the quarter pounder with cheese. But this time he's taking her to a nice restaurant. But back then, she didn't know there were other men in the world other than Daddy. And so before I left, I painstakingly wrote out poems. I hid things in the trailer. I hid things in our home. I hid things in my office. I had things delivered, set up to be delivered at a certain time. There was a heart of chocolate that was hidden. There was a little bear that had a little stuffed animal for each of them hidden someplace. And the little poem giving them clues to find what I had hidden. There was a heart-shaped box of strawberries that I arranged to be delivered for them. And they every single day for an entire week. See, if I'd have been there, they don't have one day of Valentine's Day. But because I was gone and felt so guilty about being gone, they had an entire week of Valentine's Day. And everything that I left for them had something to do with a heart. And you know, as you look at hearts, especially at Valentine's Day, and people will say, I love you with all my heart. We're speaking of emotions. We're speaking of love. We're speaking of compassion, those kinds of things. My heart goes out for you, a bleeding heart. And this, we'll use those kinds of things to describe the emotions that our heart represents. In reality, our heart is just a muscle. It's a pump, if you will, that pumps blood through our bodies. If you live to be 80 years old and have an average heart rate, your heart will have beaten 3 billion, 300 million plus times in your life. Brother Schindler just reached 3 billion, 300 million and one. There's the literal definition. What? I missed that, but that's all right. You can tell me later. There's the literal definition of a heart, what the cardiologist would talk to you about if he comes in to speak about your heart. There's the Valentine definition that it's all emotion. But the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, what it's talking about when you see the word heart there, it's the inner man. It's talking about your will. It's talking about your mind. And it's talking about what makes you you. It's talking about the very core of your being. And so when you see that phrase in the Word of God, that use of that word, my heart, you're reading something far greater than what we've boiled it down to today. It's not just the emotion, although that's included. It's not just the beating pump inside our chest, although that's included. It is the core. It is what makes you the you that you are. And as you look at the Bible, you'll find some men that had good hearts and some men that had bad hearts. But there is a stark comparison between two men that we're going to look at tonight as we talk about what your heart is like. What kind of heart do you have if you're writing down a title? What kind of heart do you have? The nation of Israel has chosen by rejecting the Lord's leadership. They've chosen a king by the name of Saul. Saul had all the right lineage. He had all the right family. He was from the right tribe. And everything seemed to be fine, at least at first. Saul, at least at first, acted as if he were going to be a humble king. But then by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 13, things begin to fall apart. Remember, when Saul has gathered the armies together, this place called Mishmash, and he looks out and he sees the armies of the Philistines, and they look like the sand of the sea, and they had their iron chariots, and the people began to flee over the rocks and into the caves and into the thickets, and some even tried to swim across the Jordan River to get away from the battle that was coming. And Saul looked around, and Samuel had told him, I'll be there in 7 days. And when the 7 days were up, Saul decided, Samuel's not here. Samuel hasn't done what he said he's going to do, so I'm going to force myself and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. No sooner than Saul finished the job of offering the sacrifice to the Lord, but then Samuel shows up. And Samuel says, Saul, because of this, God's not going to let your kingdom be established. God's going to find someone else. The Bible tells us, he said, he's found him a man after his own heart. We'll get to that here in a few moments. Chapter 14, we find King Saul leading the armies into battle. Remember, he makes that bold statement that no one's going to eat anything until he got the glory from the battle. And his own son, Jonathan, ate some honey and his eyes brightened. He and his armor bearer, and they defeated the Philistines. And Saul wanted to kill his own son, but the people stood up against him. In chapter 15, we find his abject disobedience to God when he's told to destroy all the Amalekites. And in the very first campaign, he doesn't kill all the sheep and all the oxen, all the fatlings and all the lambs. He spares the best of them, supposedly to sacrifice to the Lord our God in Gilgal, he says. By the way, that's the common mantra of what we would call Christendom, that they wanted to worship God by disobeying God. We'll bring in music that doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. We'll bring in music that sounds more like what you would hear as you're sitting there in a mall parking lot and the car comes in with the giant speakers in the back. And that's the kind of music that we're pumping into churches because we want to worship him better. You don't worship him better by being wicked. You worship him better by being holy. And now King Saul has been abjectly rejected. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26, Samuel tells him, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from reigning over Israel. In chapter 13, he had said that Saul's line would not continue on the throne. But in chapter 15, he actually says that Saul, as far as God is concerned, his reign is over. And now things begin to change in the nation of Israel. A monumental change is going to take place. A change, literally, that will be an eternal change in the nation of Israel. God is going to send Samuel to find the next king of the nation. And in chapter 16 and verse 1, you're already there. Let's begin reading, and we're going to read about two brothers. Two men that grew up not just in the same nation, not just in the same tribe, but in the same home. Two men that grew up, one the eldest brother and one the baby brother. I have a youngest brother named Philip. And every time I would introduce Philip, I would jokingly say, even though he's 43 years of age, I would say, it's so nice to have my little baby brother in the service with us today. And that would kind of chafe him just a little bit. We have those brotherly competitions. I remember one time he called me up. He said, every time I preach, they say I preach just like you. I said, funny, no one's ever told me I preach like you. And I did that baby brother thing for a while till we walked into a church service together and someone shook my hand and asked me if I'd brought my son with me. Yeah. He's 43. I'm only 11 and a half years older than him. He does not look like my son. I'm sorry. So I've stopped calling him my baby brother. But we see the oldest brother Eliab and the baby brother David in this passage of Scripture. Look with me, please, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. And please keep your Bible open. We're going to look at a couple other passages as we look through the lives of Eliab and David. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Tonight I want to look at the refused heart and the respected heart. Both are found in this passage of Scripture. What kind of heart do you have, Christian? If we get down to the very core of you, what are we going to find? Someone that God is looking at, someone when God looks into the innermost parts of you and he looks at you and he rejects you and said, look, everybody else might look on the outside. I'm looking on that thing we call a heart and I'm not going to use you at all. Others, you're sitting here and you truly have a heart for God. By the way, if you've got a rejected heart tonight, there's not a single thing in the world that can stop you from changing and having a heart for God. Not a single thing in this world that can stop you. Satan can put all the roadblocks up he wants to put up, but he cannot stop you from giving your heart back to the Lord. Amen. And so tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Christian, what kind of heart do you have? Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the first message tonight. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us and do to us and do in us and do through us and do with us, Father. Lord, we pray now that you bless this message tonight. Help us as we look at these two individuals, not just these individuals, but the heart of these two individuals. Father, I want you to bless us. Thank you so much for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice the refused heart is concealed. The refused heart is concealed. Eliab comes walking in, and when Samuel sees him, he puts two and two together. He says, here I am. I'm in the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite. I know I'm supposed to come here and anoint the next king of the nation of Israel. And boy, oh boy, does Eliab look good. I mean, he walks like a king. He carries himself like a king. He acts like the king. He's the oldest brother of the entire family. This must be the one. I've found him on the very first try, and Samuel is ready to start doing some anointing. And God says, hang on. He's not the one. You've picked the wrong guy there, Samuel. He said, Samuel, you're looking on the outward appearance. Now, Samuel is not an idiot. I'm sorry to put it that way, that bluntly. Samuel's no dummy. He didn't just fall off the turnip truck. Now, he's made mistakes along the way, but he looks at this man, and what he sees, he likes. See, there are people sitting in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches that when people see you, they think that you're doing everything exactly right. What they can't see is the heart. See, the wrong heart, the refused heart, is always is concealed. It looks good on the outside. After a while, though, we do understand this. Samuel has not been with Eliab for very long. I do personally believe that if Samuel had spent a few hours with Eliab, he would not have been convinced that he was the next king. We'll show you that here in just a few moments. I do believe that godly men, after a while, can see through the facade that you and I put on when we come to church and try to act like everything is just fine. Never forget, years ago, I went out west and I was preaching at a camp, and there was a young man there, and I was so impressed with him. As a young rookie evangelist, I thought this young fella was just the best Christian at the entire camp. After I came back from camp, I was with Brother Comfort, and we were actually playing golf, and I said, yeah, I went out to such and such a camp, and I met the young man. I mentioned his name. I met this young man, and Brother Comfort looked at me and said, yeah, he's a pretty big fake, isn't he, Brother Harper? I didn't think he was a fake. You know what I found out over the next 6 months? He was as fake as they come. He'd pulled the wool over my eyes because I was just like Samuel. I was looking at the outward appearance. But once people got to know him, they saw right through him. Listen, Christian, some of you think the wool's been pulled. You've pulled the wool over people's eyes, but your pastor sees right through you. Some of you think you've pulled the wool over people's eyes, but there are people in this church that know that you're not living for the Lord, even though you look like you are and you act like you are, and you might walk in and certain people would say, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. See, the refused heart is concealed to man, but it's never concealed to God. I want you to notice something before I go on, though. You will notice that God never criticizes Eliab's outward appearance. He does not say Eliab is too good. He does not say Eliab looks too good. He doesn't criticize Eliab's outward appearance. The preaching that you hear, and I've mentioned this here before, is that God is saying here that it doesn't matter what the outside looks like as long as the heart is right. That is absolutely not correct. Right. Eliab's outside doesn't look bad. Eliab's outside looks just fine. And God never says that Eliab is just holier than thou. He never refers to Eliab as a Pharisee. Never refers to Eliab as being too overboard on standards and separation, does he? There's no criticism of Eliab's outward appearance whatsoever. It's the heart that God criticizes. See, even though you may fool me, even though you may even be able to fool your pastor, you're not able to fool God. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Or Job 26 and verse 6. Hell is naked before Him, and destruction hath no covering. Job 34 and 21. For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all His goings. Psalm 33, 13 and 14. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil of the sinful kingdom. The Bible tells us, beholding the evil and the good. Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the sinful kingdom. I'm here to tell you something. The refused heart is refused for a reason. Because you may fool everybody else in the world, but you're never going to fool Almighty God for a second.
Amen.
Number one, the refused heart is concealed. Number two, the refused heart's a coward. Go ahead and turn over, please, to chapter 17. You know the story here. Goliath has come down into the valley to challenge the children of Israel. Goliath has stood there and defied the armies of the living God. He said, "Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man to fight me." He says, "If he defeats me, then we'll be your servants. But if I defeat him, then you'll be our servants and serve us." Look at verse 11 of chapter 17, please. And remember, David's three oldest brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, are here in the battle. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Eliab is cowering in his tent. Remember, Samuel is there to anoint the next king. And God says, "I've refused him. His heart's not right." By the way, all you have to do is turn one page in your Bible, and you'll see that God's judgment is always exactly right. The truth of the matter is, Eliab is absolutely no better than King Saul. Eliab is no better than what they have. He's as much a coward as King Saul is. Saul came from a good family. Eliab came from a good family. Saul came from an important tribe. Eliab came from an important tribe. All Eliab would be is King Saul 2.0.
Right.
He's nothing but a coward. As Goliath comes down there and stands in that field and challenges the armies of the living God, I want you to notice that he wouldn't stand for God at all. His baby brother would later write these words in Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Eliab sits in the tent. Yes, he's afraid, but he's not willing to stand up for God. He was more afraid of losing his life than he was afraid of displeasing his heavenly Father. Not only would he not stand up for God, but he wouldn't stand up against the heathen. I mean, it's one thing to not stand up and say, "Well, I'm a worshiper of Almighty God." It's another thing to stand up and listen to heathen doctrine and heathen preaching going on all around you. Goliath is standing there making it sound like the God of the Israelites can't deliver the children of Israel out of his hand. He's making it sound like they're nothing. He's belittling them. He's mocking them every single day. They're sitting there in the tent thinking, "Well, maybe he won't show up today. Maybe he won't say anything. Maybe he got sick last night and died." And he walks down in that valley every day. "Choose you a man. Isn't there one? I mean, it's a whole army here. You've defeated the Philistines before. Surely you've got at least one guy there. Surely you've got one person that'll stand up to me." Can you imagine how small Eliab must feel listening to that every day and going deeper and deeper in his tent so he doesn't have to hear it? Imagine as they look for this man who was head and shoulders above everyone in the nation of Israel, this tall, dark, and handsome King Saul that they chose, remember, to go before them and to judge them and to fight their battles. The whole nation is waiting for Saul to do something, but he sits there and does nothing. And Eliab is absolutely no better. He not only wasn't willing to stand up for God, he wasn't willing to stand up against the heathen, he was only willing to stand up against someone who does something right. Look down with me for a few verses. David finally gets there, and we'll skip around just a little bit, but I want you to notice what happens when David asks the question, and we'll read it here in a moment. But David had asked the question, what shall be done? The man that killeth this Philistine and removeth this reproach from Israel. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? There's only one person Eliab's brave enough to stand up to. It's not the Philistines' armies. It's not Goliath. He's not willing to stand up for God. He's not willing to stand up against the heathen. But when his baby brother shows up and wants to stand up for God, Eliab's the first person in line ready to say something about it, because he's nothing but a coward. Notice, please, the refused heart is a concealed heart. The refused heart is a cowardly heart. The refused heart is a critical heart. Yes. Notice what it says. We're going to read this entire little passage here, beginning in verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran unto the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Only one thing different this time, one more person listening. Amen. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, we read this verse, read it again, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness, watch this, of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause?
Yes.
See, the refused heart is always the critical heart. He dismisses David's responsibilities while shirking his own. He says, David, all you are is a little shepherd boy. That's what Moses was when God called him. That's what Abraham was when God called him. That's what those fellows were in the shepherd's field in Bethlehem the night the angels told them, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm here to tell you, it's not a bad thing to be a shepherd. Who's keeping those few sheep in the wilderness? He dismisses the responsibilities of David while shirking his own. A man standing there in a tent as a soldier with a sword at his disposal, with the shield and with the spear, isn't doing anything. But David left the sheep with the keeper before he even left.
Amen.
David was fulfilling his responsibilities. And what we do, though, you'll hear men that have decided that they're some kind of great man of God belittling everybody who doesn't have a church the same size they do. You'll hear men that preach a full schedule belittling the evangelist who's just getting started. You'll hear men, literally, that have been on the mission field for a few years that will criticize the young guy still raising his support because it's taken him 1 month longer than it took me to raise mine back in the 1920s. Eliab is the oldest brother, and here he is shirking his responsibilities, but he's willing to criticize people who are doing their own. Not only does he criticize David's responsibilities while shirking his own, but secondly, please, he criticized David's motives. He says this, you just came down to see the battle. This is something that we do, by the way, Christian. My wife is always tries to help me with this because I've told her I want her to help me with this. What we end up doing is seeing something that someone does, and then we say this, well, he's just doing that so. Here's the truth. I can see what you're doing. I don't know why. We are so busy trying to judge people by their motives. And that's for a good thing or a bad thing. We'll see someone who is doing something wrong, and rather than preach against it, and rather than point it out, we'll say, but I think he's a really nice guy. I think he has good intentions. Listen, I don't know your motives, but I do know what this Bible says. And if what you're doing is against what this Bible says, I don't care what your motives are. I don't care whether they're good motives or bad motives. I don't care if you're out to make a name for yourself, or I don't care if you're out to try to just be the humblest servant of God who's misreading and misapplying and mispreaching the Scripture. On both counts, you're wrong if you're not doing what the Bible says. Eliab doesn't have a problem with what David is doing here. He doesn't have a problem with David being here. His dad sent him here. What he's got a problem with is he's trying to ascribe motives to David. David, you just came to see the action. Watch this. Not only does he criticize David's responsibility while shirking his own, not only does he criticize David's motives, but he assumes that everybody else has a bad heart too. You ever notice how the critical preacher always thinks everybody's criticizing him? You ever notice how the backslidden Christian always thinks every message is on backslidden Christians? We assume that everyone else has the same heart that we do. What's he say? I know the naughtiness of thine heart. Eliab, we know you're wrong, buddy. God Almighty's made sure we know you're wrong. We know that you were rejected because God looked at your heart and didn't like what he saw. And then we get to see it come to fruition right before our eyes in the very first battle that Eliab ever faces after Samuel leaves the house. We already know that David is a man after God's own heart. So Eliab, we know whose heart's bad here, and it's not David's, it's yours. But he assumes that David's heart is just as wicked as his is. I'm here to tell you something, Christian. As you look around and you realize that you're living a hypocritical life and you're living a backslidden life and everything that you're doing is just for show so that people can see how spiritual you want them to think you are, and you think that everybody else that comes to Capital Baptist Church is just like you, I'm here to tell you there are some Davids in the room that are after God's own heart, and they want nothing to do with your fake Christianity. They want something real, and they want it down deep in the core of their soul, and they're tired of living fake, and they're tired of living a show, and they're tired of doing something just so men can applaud them. There are some people like that around here. There are some people like that in the service of Almighty God. So all the Eliabs in the room, please understand this. Not everybody has a naughty heart. And just because you're guilty doesn't mean everybody else is. See, the refused heart is concealed except to God. The refused heart is always cowardly. They won't stand up against anybody except someone who's standing for God. Let me tell you, I was on Facebook, and I don't spend a lot of time on there. I was on Facebook, and a guy had made a post, and he said something about loving the old King James Bible. I'm just always going to stand on the old King James Bible. And there's another guy, both of the guys actually graduated from my alma mater. Another guy comes on there and starts criticizing him for standing for the King James. Now, the same guy won't criticize a sodomite who professes his sodomy publicly. He won't go on that guy's Facebook page and criticize him. But if you say you stand for the King James Bible, he's going to be there to correct you. You know why? Because he's a coward that only wants to criticize the people that are doing something for God. Because that guy who loves the King James also knows he's supposed to do good to them that despitefully use you. It's a safe thing to criticize a Christian who believes the Bible, because we're going to continue to love our enemies. We're going to turn the other cheek. We're not going to blow anything up. We're not going to picket. We're not going to lay down in front of your building to keep you from getting there. You know what we're going to do when you criticize us? We're going to come to an altar at the end of a church service and pray for you. That's why we're so easy to criticize, by the way. The refused heart is always concealed. It's always cowardly. It's always critical. But on the other side, we have his baby brother. We have David. Remember what it said? I quoted it for you a while ago, but let me read it to you so I make sure I don't leave anything out. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, "But now thy kingdom," Samuel says to Saul, "thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." A man after God's own heart. Amen. That's a man who wants his inner being, who he really is, to be as much like God as he really can be. Amen. If David's a man after God's own heart, wouldn't it make good sense to know what he did to make him a man after God's own heart? Wouldn't it make sense to maybe see what he said about those things? Now, we know that David did not write all 150 of the Psalms. Historians, Bible historians will disagree a little bit on the number, but safely the number is between 70 and 75 are the Psalms that David wrote. These are some things that David said in the Psalms. He said his heart was singing. Psalm 4 and verse 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." Amen. If your heart is trying to be like God's heart, shouldn't we have a glad heart? If David's heart is after God's own heart and David's heart is filled with gladness, shouldn't our heart be filled with gladness? You want to sit around and be Eeyore all day long? And for those of you who don't get that, that's from Winnie the Pooh. You want to sit around and criticize every single thing that happens? You want to sit down and do nothing except post on Facebook all the criticism, anybody who's accomplishing anything for Jesus Christ? I don't have time for you. If you ask most of those fellas that have their own blogs that are typing all the time and telling everybody else what they're doing wrong, you would think that the absolute only thing that Paul ever accomplished in his entire ministry was that he withstood Peter to the face. That's the only verse they have. Yep. Well, Paul withstood Peter to the face, so I'm going to withstand you to the Facebook. And then when you ask, well, have you talked to Dr. So-and-so before you wrote a critical article about him? No, I tried to call, but he didn't answer. That's not what it says. If you have aught against your brother, go to him. It doesn't say call one time and leave a message, and when he doesn't call you back, post whatever you want to post.
Right.
The right heart, though, is filled with joy. The right heart is filled with singing. The heart after God's own heart. Psalm 13 and verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 16 and verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. Psalm 86 and verse 12. I will praise thee, O my God, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Psalm 108 and verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. He says, hey, the heart that's after God's own heart is a singing heart. The heart that's after God's own heart is a surrendered heart. What did he say in Psalm 19 and verse 14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He said, I want my words and my heart. What's inside and what comes out because of the inside, I want to be acceptable in thy sight. I want to be surrendered. Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. See, the right kind of heart is a singing heart. The right kind of heart is a surrendered heart. The right kind of heart is a sure heart. You don't find David wavering very often. Psalm 27 and verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. I'm so weary, I'm sorry, with Christians who are seeing doomsday on every corner. Yes. Oh, we're going to lose. Yeah. Oh, our nation might not last. Can I tell you something? And I love the United States of America. And tomorrow is the 4th of July. But I want you to understand something. If this country does collapse, God will not collapse. Amen. It's that simple. I love the United States of America. I preach all over it. I preach revival all over this place. I have a patriotic streak down my back that's as wide as my back is wide. I love this nation. I would give my life for this nation. I've served in its military. I would do anything that my country asked me to do. But I'm here to tell you something. God doesn't depend on the United States of America. The United States of America better depend on Almighty God. He was sure. The Lord is my strength, he said, and my shield. My heart trusted in him. He said in Psalm 61 and verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. If I ever start being unsure, Lord, put my feet back on the rock. He said the right kind of heart, the heart that's after God's own heart, is a singing heart. It's a surrendered heart. It's a sure heart. It's a sorry heart. When he sinned, he was sorry. Psalm 38 and verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Psalm 109 and verse 22, for I am poor and needy and my heart is wounded within me. Psalm 69 and verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. When's the last time? When's the last time you were so convicted that you couldn't wait for the invitation? When's the last time you looked at your watch, not to try to figure out when you could go home, but when the quickest time you would be able to get to the altar? And I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. David said, the heart that's after God's own heart is a singing heart. It's a surrendered heart. It's a sure heart. It's a sorry heart. It's a single-minded heart. No wishy-washy, no double-minded man in David. My heart is fixed, he said in Psalm 57 and verse 7. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name.
Amen.
Sounds like David was pretty confident. When he was single-minded. Not only is that, but it's also a submissive heart. It's a singing heart. It's a surrendered heart. It's a sure heart. It's a sorry heart. It's a single-minded heart. And it's a submissive heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will. Most Christians, it's when someone invites you to do something that you're not supposed to do. Invite you to a party that you're, to which you're not supposed to go. Or to some place where a Christian should never be. We give them this, don't we? I can't go. I'm not allowed. God won't let me. I'm a Christian. Is that what David says? He said, I delight to do thy will. David said, no, I'm not coming. I'm going to stay over here where I'm doing God's will. You go over there and you have all the fun you think you're going to have, and you wake up tomorrow morning with a hangover. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and praise God. You wake up tomorrow morning guilty. I'm going to wake up tomorrow still walking beside my Savior. You wake up tomorrow morning wondering if you're going to get in trouble for what you just did. I'm going to sit there and bask in the glory of Almighty God as He blesses me for delighting that I'm in His will. He says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 131 and verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me, says Lord. All I want to be is a humble servant.
Amen.
He said, I got a submissive heart. I'm here to tell you something, Christian. If David's heart, if David is a man after God's own heart, maybe our heart should be a singing heart and a surrendered heart, and a submissive heart. Maybe our heart ought to be a sorry heart when we failed the Lord. Maybe our heart ought to be a sure heart. Maybe our heart ought to be a single-minded heart like David's was. The right heart, number four, if you're writing them down, the right heart is a Christ-like heart.
Amen.
The right heart is a Christ-like heart.
Right. So
we saw the refused heart is a concealed heart. It's a cowardly heart. It's a critical heart. The right heart is a Christ-like heart. The right heart also, notice this carefully, is a concerned heart. David is sitting there, and he hears this giant, and he hears him talking smack, as we would say. Hears him calling out the children of Israel. And he says, hey, he's reproaching Israel. This uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God.
Amen.
Fellas, what are we going to do about this? Imagine young David probably is wondering why about 20 guys don't go down there and just kill Goliath. I mean, have you ever heard the saying, all's fair in love and war? Yes, Goliath challenged you to send one guy down. Okay, we're going to send 20 guys down and shoot arrows down on top of you while they're on their way down to get you. What is this that they felt like they had to abide by Goliath's challenge? Forget Goliath's challenge. Run him over with the chariots on your way to attack the rest of the Philistine army. It never has made sense to me. And David's probably saying, hey, why don't we go kill this guy? There's 12 of us here. I mean, we're in this tent together. There's a bunch of us. I mean, you got swords. I could borrow one. Let's go kill this giant. What would happen if we killed him? What would happen? What would King Saul do if somebody went down there and killed him? Oh, he's going to get a reward. He's going to marry the king's daughter. His father's house is going to be free in the land. Well, that's all good stuff, but at least David's concerned. At least David's willing to stand up and do something.
Yeah, amen.
Don't you love it? David says, I'll just go. David, the right heart is a concerned heart. Somebody has to stand up, right?
Amen. Yeah.
I mean, seriously, how long as was said a few moments ago, how long do you halt between two opinions?
Right.
How long do we sit there and try to decide which side we're on?
Right.
How long do we sit there and try to decide what heart we're going to have? How long do we let the heathen rage before we say something about it?
Right.
Somebody's got to start standing up.
Amen.
Somebody's got to start saying, hey, let's go down there and take this Philistine out.
Amen.
Who does he think he is?
Right.
It's one against a whole army. I don't have to be a mathematician to know that a whole army probably going to take out that one.
Right.
See, the right heart is a concerned heart. The right heart also, get this, the right heart also is a convicting heart. What does David say? Eliab, the older brother. I know that not is thy heart. You're just keeping those little sheep in the wilderness. You shouldn't even be here. You just came to see the battle. David looks at him and says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I've probably heard 50 messages on that verse.
Yeah.
But they're not really on that verse. Is there not a cause? There's a cause for soul winning. There's a cause for going to church. There's a cause. Yes, that's not what the passage is saying. David is saying, Eliab, why aren't you fighting? Why haven't you put your sword on? Why didn't you grab your spear? There's a cause. He's down there running his mouth, and you're hiding in your tent.
Amen.
The right heart is a convicting heart. You look at someone standing for Almighty God, you know what we want to do? We're either going to criticize them or be convicted by them, one or the other.
Amen. Yes, that's right.
Isn't there a cause? Eliab, are you so blind that you don't even see what's going on in front of your very eyes? Why aren't you upset, Eliab? Why hasn't Abinadab gotten upset? Why isn't Shammah angry? Why are you sitting here? Surely you should be as motivated as I am. Why am I the first person in 40 days to ask the question?
Right.
Isn't there a cause? The cause is that the world is still standing up, defying the armies of the living God.
Amen.
They've been doing it for 3,000 years.
Right.
And in every generation, we've had some Davids along the way.
Yeah. Right.
But unfortunately, we have far too many Eliabs. Do you realize that if all the children of Israel had stood up, you might know Eliab's name as much as you know David's?
Yeah.
If the children of Israel, the first day when Goliath challenged them, says, forget you. Almighty God's on our side. We're not afraid of you. And marched down there with 5,000 of them and wiped him out. David would have never gone to the battle.
Right.
The reason the Davids stand out is because there are so many Eliabs cowering in their tent.
That's right.
Let's stop being Eliabs.
Amen.
The right heart. The right heart is a Christ-like heart. The right heart is a convicting heart. The right heart's a concerned heart. And the right heart, lastly, please, is a courageous heart. One verse in this passage of Scripture I love probably more than all of it put together when I read it. You get to verse 32, chapter 17. Remember, David is most likely about 16 years of age. And he walks up to King Saul. Don't you love this? And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. My servant will go and fight with this Philistine.
Yeah.
He said, you guys, don't worry about it. I got this. Don't you love that?
Oh, amen.
All these trained soldiers. David's not even a trained soldier.
Right.
He watches sheep with a sling. Doesn't say that he's accomplished with a spear. Doesn't say he's accomplished with a sword. And you can see this 16-year-old boy walking up to the king and saying, hey, your highness, just chill. Don't let your heart get worried about this thing. I got you. I got your back. I'm going to go down there. Give me just a few minutes. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to kill that Philistine. I'll be right back up. Because, you know, I'm going to take your daughter out to dinner. Isn't that what's going to happen? David's going to marry the king's daughter after he comes back up. I'm here to tell you, you don't see anything that even remotely resembles a lack of confidence on the part of David.
Amen. Right.
But David's heart is not puffed up. David's heart is not vaunted. David's heart is after God's own heart. Let's read the rest of the passage real quick before we finish. Look down at verse 43. There's one more thing I want you to notice about this courageous heart. And the Philistine, let's start in verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Now who else is Eliab like?
Yeah.
Two people in this passage have disdained David. Mm-hmm. Eliab and Goliath.
Amen.
Once again, when God looked at him and said, I've refused him, all he had to do is turn the page.
Right.
He said he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, my dog, that thou comest to me with staves. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword, and with the spear, and with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines. Did you see that?
Yes.
I'm going to kill you, then I'm going to go get the rest of them. Can you appreciate the richness of this? This is a kid. This is a 16-year-old kid that many of us would have dismissed.
Yes.
And he says, I'm going to kill you and cut your head off. Then so all those guys up there watching, I'm going to go get them too. Y'all hang on just a little bit. Let me finish my light work first, and then I'm on the way up the hill. Notice what happens, please. You think I'm kidding. Wait for just a second here. Watch what it says. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Amen.
And all this assembly, you're going to love this. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword. See, in verse 46, he says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And the Lord's going to get the victory. You're going to know there's a God. Now watch this. The Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into, look at that, our hands.
Amen.
Do you know who the hour is? He's only talked about two people.
The Lord.
He says, me and the Lord?
Amen.
We're going to take you out. Now watch what happens, please. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. When you skip on down just a few verses, you'll see that after David has killed the Philistine, skip down to verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistine saw their champion was dead, they fled. Do you realize the rest of the army of Israel hasn't made a move? They're still sitting there going. They haven't moved. They're not attacking. The Philistine said, wait a minute. Okay, hold on. He said he's going to kill Goliath, cut his head off, and then come get us. He killed Goliath and cut his head off. We better go. The entire army is fleeing from one man standing for Almighty God. The entire army is fleeing from one man with the right kind of heart. The Lord sought for him a man after his own heart. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. It's a bad thing when you're talking about Eliab, isn't it? For the Lord, the man looking on the outward appearance, for the Lord looking on the heart. Eliab is rejected because God looked at his heart. David is exalted because God looked at his heart.
Amen.
Here to tell you something, Christian. It's your choice.
Right.
No one else can make it for you.
Amen.
And no one can stop you once you've made it if you don't allow it to happen.
Amen.
What kind of heart do you want to have? We need some Christians that'll stand up tonight and say, you know what? I am so tired of being Eliab. Eliabs are a dime a dozen. Eliabs don't even offer a blip in history. The men with the heart that's refused, they accomplish nothing. The men with the respected heart, they turn worlds upside down. They leave the giants in their wake. They see fire fall from heaven on top of a mountain. Amen. It's up to you.
Yeah.
What kind of heart do you want to have?
Amen.
Let's have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. No one looking around.